are here and that what is done will be profitable in the spiritual realm in reference to the plan of God and the glory of Christ. So let's spend a few moments testing ourselves to see if we are trusting the Spirit to do those things for which He was sent to us to do. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we assemble ourselves this morning for the purpose of worship, for the purpose, Heavenly Father, of fulfilling all of the wonderful things that occur in the assembly, from those things of encouraging one another to continue to walk by faith, Father, to the opening of Scripture, allowing the Spirit to open our eyes that we can see the truth, what is going on in Scripture, Heavenly Father, that in those things, we understand the significance of our own life and what really is important in our lives. It is so easy, Father, to get caught up in the things of the earth when these things have passed away. What really becomes essential in our lives are those things that are spiritual. So, Father, we pray now that these moments will be spent together in the power of the Spirit and therefore glorifying to You of Your Son. In His precious name we pray. Amen. Well, I'll tell you what, let's just, we haven't sung and we've got to sing. There's just a few of us, so you can either sit there and listen to us and say, whoa, or you can join in and that way you won't hear everybody sounds like. So let's sing, Alas My God, let's see, Wednesday evening, and solicit your prayers for those believers in that area and for the opening of eyes that will see the truth of what is going on. So please bear that in mind, and then we will meet again next Wednesday morning here, next Sunday morning here. But do be in prayer this week for what can go on in Columbia, Missouri. Let's see, is there anything we need to bring together in prayer and come up? Okay, the Word of God declares, whatsoever man purchase in his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth a gracious giver. Gracious giver is one, first of all, who is saved by grace through faith. He understands that grace means that God does everything, and all that I do is trust Him. Now, when we start living the Christian life, it is exactly the same principle. As you have received Him, walk. And so it is with the offertory. It is still by the leading of God the Holy Spirit. It is still His work. And therefore, there is no percentage, no tithe, no law, all of these kinds of things that are often attached to it in order to coerce people to give. My responsibility is to encourage you to walk in the Spirit. And I trust Him to encourage you to give as unto the Lord. And different times in people's lives, the circumstances change in so many different ways in every aspect of our Christian life. And that includes in the area of giving. Giving is just another one of those areas where we trust Him to empower us, to lead us. And first He gives to us, and then we respond in giving. So with these principles in mind, then, let us prepare ourselves for this facet of worship by prayer. Let's pray. Once again, Father, we are most appreciative for the opportunity to give us unto the Lord. We are most appreciative, Heavenly Father, that this assembly, small as it is, as long as we, Father, continue to walk in the power that You have provided for us, You have seen fit, Heavenly Father, to use this assembly in so many different ways. We consider this a great privilege, Father, to be used, and we pray now that You will receive these offerings and that You'll guide us, Father, in the use of this offering, in the material that you have led us and continue to lead us to print and put out, the tapes, the speaking, the provision, Father, of the assembly here, in so many different ways that you have seen fit to utilize these things. And we pray, Father, that we will always put ourselves there, prepared by faith for your use. So, Father, we pray that you receive these offerings and continue to use them to bring honor and glory to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ, our Savior. In his precious name we pray. Amen. We're about to enter into the greatest area of battle as far as the Christian life is concerned, and it is not involved with dealing with sin and struggles against sin. It is something far more severe than that, and it is not involved with trying to live the righteous life. It is far more important than that. It is opening up of the Scriptures. This is the greatest area of battle that you and I will ever enter. Because most Christians enter into this book, thinking, and even non-Christians who think they are, open this book and think they can understand what's going on in this book. I can figure it out. No, we cannot figure it out. It is written so that you will see what you want to see. Why can someone open the Scriptures and see this, another open and see that, and contradictory, and all these types of things that go on, and they stand up? Some people say, boy, I want to go to a church where they believe that this book is the inspired, inerrant, infallible Word of God. That doesn't mean you're going to get the truth, because there are many people who believe that this is the inspired, inerrant, infallible Word of God. And they do not understand even how to be saved by grace through faith, much less live the Christian life by grace through faith. So it takes something more even than that. And this is why God has sent His Spirit, to illuminate for us. It is not even a matter of people by study. If I study hard, if I just study daily and I study it and I read it, and maybe even if I take some Greek and Hebrew and really get serious and take some Ugaritic and Aramaic, and I'll really get it down. No, the secret isn't there either. Well, maybe it depends on the translation. And well, you've got to use the old King James, or you've got to use this new version, or you've got to use that, or no, it isn't there either. Well, then it's in the New Testament. It's whether you use the Masoretic text, or the Nestle text, or this text. Well, that's, no, it isn't there either. Those are all places for people to battle. God does that. He does that on purpose. is to allow us to have all of these little distractions if that's what you want. But if you truly desire to see the truth, you're sent to your spirit, and every one of you have it. I hope you do understand. I am not the teacher. I am the speaker. But the teacher is God the Holy Spirit. He is the one who will open your eyes. I do not come in persuasive words. He is the one who will open your eyes into the area of truth of what's going on in Scripture. We're moving through the Gospel of John. Got really bogged down in chapter 3, and that's all right, because this is the first long dissertation by Jesus Christ, and it is the element of everything that we're going to be seeing. And so we've already seen some very important things and some more coming up in chapter 3, and then hopefully we can move back into a somewhat of a momentum of study, but a flow through the Gospel of John. But a lot of people open the Gospel of John and they'll outline it. They think it's a very simple book to outline, and they just go through it. And it has been my experience that very few really see everything that is, or not everything, just the main thing going on here. So let's prepare ourselves in prayer and allow His Spirit to open our eyes that we can see what's going on, that He will be the one who will teach us and illuminate for us the truth. Let's pray. All right, Heavenly Father, we now enter into that realm of severe battle of opening the Scriptures. We do this trembling. We do this, Heavenly Father, totally dependent upon You. There is no area in our life where we see how dependent we are than when we open the Scriptures. We're totally dependent upon You to open our eyes that we can see. Because if You do not open our eyes that we might see and our ears that we hear, we're going to see and hear what we desire to see and hear. We are going to see things right from the very beginning from the standpoint of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, not from the tree of life. And so, Father, we pray now that Your Spirit will cause us to see these things and understand them, Father, that they might have that opening of our eyes impact in our daily life, our marriages, our homes, work, single life. Father, we pray these things now in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, often in our studies, I use the expression or the phrase, your view of God. And this becomes so crucial in our Christian life because people, how you and I live and what we, the way we deal with each other. And I'm not talking about when we're in sin. I'm talking about when we are saying, this is the way a Christian ought to be. This is the way a Christian treats another Christian. What you're ultimately doing is giving your view of God. Now, philosophers, theologians, politicians have all, through history, have come up with their view of God, their understanding of God, and the way that they see God. And let's put down here the creature, and under creature we'll put man, and ladies, no offense, it means mankind, homo sapien, the human race. Then we come now to man's relationship with God. And people, how you perceive and understand God, how you perceive your relationship with God, determines so many things in your life. The Jews, the Hebrews, had it all figured out. They thought they understood God. And therefore, when this man Jesus came, they rejected Him because He didn't fit their image. Didn't fit what they thought. And we often do this in life. We get an image of the way things ought to be. And so they rejected the true Messiah. They had the opportunity to embrace the true Messiah, and they rejected Him because He didn't fit their image, which, by the way, was drawn from the Old Testament Scriptures. I want to make that very clear. It wasn't just something pulled out of the air. But they had put the Scriptures together in such a way. We know what God is like. We know what Messiah is going to be like. Now, they rejected the true Messiah. the Jews are going to have another opportunity in the middle of the tribulation, and what they're going to do there is they're going to embrace the false Christ, the Antichrist. They reject the true Christ, they accept the false Christ. Why is that? Because they have an image. They've got it all figured out. And the true Christ didn't fit their image. And the false Christ will. Because the false Christ is going to look like the law walking on 2 feet. And that's what most people think of when they think of Jesus Christ. They've got this picture of what he would be like. We Christians today. Christ were here, boy, he'd clean out the White House. He'd clean out this. He'd get rid of all sinning Christians. And he would just straighten things out, boy. And I mean, he would get things in great righteous order. Is that what he did in his first advent? Did he come in and straighten everything out? What the Jews thought he was going to do, and he didn't do it. So be very careful. When you get into your mind, this is God. And the way I'm now going to treat you, fellow Christian, when you're in sin, is my view of what God would have me to do. This is what God would do to you. God has sent me to do this to you. So the way that you treat another Christian is your view of God. This is what God would do. And it becomes very dangerous the way Christians treat each other. Now let's think about God's relationship with the creature. What we're going to see to this morning, I hope we cover about 3 or 4 verses. Now, if we get that done, we'll accomplish some wonderful things this morning. But what I want you to see is this, that God, to reveal himself to mankind, is going to come to mankind. First, he's going to come to mankind in the form of man, and this will be his son. This is his son, and we know him as Jesus Christ, or actually Jesus the Christ, the Messiah. Okay, the anointed one, if you please. And so here is his son here, coming. And the response to his son, the only response that man can have to this is faith. Faith is the only response that we can have. Now, what most people do, and I say most, because if we took a large circle and under that, or an umbrella effect, if you wish, and everybody under the umbrella are those who claim to be Christian, and we said, what is it that you have to do to be saved, to go to heaven, whatever it is, as Nicodemus is saying in John 3, go into the kingdom, what is it that you have to do? What is the specific faith? Not what gets you there, but what is it that God is looking for? And he says, wow, that's it. You're saved. You're going to go to heaven. You're going to enter the kingdom. And man's view, so many different religions and denominations and movements, is that man has to do something. Maybe plus faith, but man has to do things. Even in the Bible church movement, Lordship salvation, you've got to make him say, you've got to make him Lord. You've got to commit. You've got to repent. You've got to do this. You've got to do that. Or you're not saved. That's their view of God. That is their view of God. Yeah, but you, no, that's the view of God. God wants me, wants person, wants the creature to do something for him so that he, God, can do for the creature. It's not your view necessarily of man, of sin, it's your view of God. So we ask ourselves, why the standing of his son then, and all that happened here? Now, there are those Christians, there are those who are Christians, because they come to this and they say, no, it's not by anything that you do. It is simply by faith. Just trust him. Just believe in him and you're saved forever. But then, as a creature, a new spiritual creature, a born-again believer, people, it's still the same issue. What is your view of God? And what happens over here, and I'm going to put the cross here, this is the Son. The Son came to provide the eternal life, the salvation, to give us eternal life, to give us eternal peace, eternal joy, to give us all of these things in our state of existence, the state of righteousness, imputed righteousness, all these wonderful things. But now we come to the new spiritual creature and how he's going to live. And what happens is this. A lot of people say, now that you are a new spiritual creature, now you have to do for God. I put it up here. Now you have to do something for God in order to recover from sin, in order to be spiritual, in order to be blessed. That's your view of God. You're saying, this is my view of God. You must do something for God in order for God to do something for you. And yet, if we look at the scriptures, as you have received him, walk. And this time he sent his spirit. He sent his spirit. Here he sent his son. Here he sent his son departed and left. Just left. Boom, gone. And if he leaves it that way, then you and I have nothing. We have no power. We have nothing down here. But God sent to us his spirit as he sent to us his son. Now comes an issue. How do I tap in to the work of the spirit? Do I have to do something? Or do I access myself or tap into the power, the work of the Holy Spirit, the way that I received him, Galatians chapter 3, and that is simply by faith. People, this is your view of God. You have two words that give you a view of God. One is faith, one is do. So, what is your view of God? That you have to do something for God, or that you simply trust the one he sent, trust him. So, and again, I want to emphasize this. Because I can go to Scripture, and the people who have their list, they go to Scripture. And this is the way they see Scripture. This is what they see Scripture saying. This is what you have to do. What I want us to look at is, that's our view of God then. Or is your view of God all? The only, all, only, whatever adverbs and adjectives you want to use, nouns, the only thing I have to do is trust him. Just as I trusted his son, and his son saved me, so I trust his spirit, and his spirit does all the things that he was sent to do. This is the way that I am eternally saved. This is the way that I am experientially saved. This is the way I have eternal righteousness, experiential righteousness. This is the way I have eternal life, spiritual life. So this is really what's going on in the book of John. We have the two standings. So let's look in the scriptures to John 3:17. Let's pick up now where we left off last Sunday, John 3:17. We finished that powerful verse of John 3:16. And remember, we are still in the discussion with Nicodemus. Don't take this out of context. We are in the discussion with Nicodemus. So let's go now and continue. Verse 17 and 18, they're part of the discussion with Nicodemus. He is still answering Nicodemus' question in dealing with entering the kingdom. All right, now, in verse 17, what we're going to have is the introduction of the purpose of the first sending, the sending of his son. And what he is telling Nicodemus is why he, Jesus, is there with him. Why he, Jesus, is here on earth. Why Jesus Christ is even on the scene of the history of man. Why God sent him. And contrary to what most believers think, Jesus Christ was not sent to judge. Most Christians like to judge one another. You're not doing this. And what they judge by is their list. The law is designed to be this. List that come from it, designed to be this. These beg that you judge one another. If your list is a moral righteousness, this is the great issue in the Christian life. If your list is knowledge of Bible doctrine, if your list is emotional response to God, if your list is service, these are the primary bodies in which involve all of the denominations and movements. This one involves the body. This one involves the mind. This one involves the emotion, and this one involves the life. And we all, I say we, Christians, and those who profess to be, gravitate to one of the denominations that best suits what we are inside. Morally righteous. They have no real problem in the area of sin. Knowledge. I really like to use my mind and study and get it all down. Well, I'm more into the emoting with God and the second blessing, and I can really work that up. Well, I'm more altruistic, and I think the way you do it is the service aspect, and you just always got to serve. So these are the main things, and we're going to look, and they each set up their own way of judging one another. Now, let's find out if this is what we're here to do. Because any list, any duty that you have for God sets up a criterion of judgment, whereas faith, since it depends on God, is absent of that. But Christ did not come to judge. Let's look at verse 17. For God. Okay, people, we're back to the first element. God. Your view of Him. For God did not send the Son. Now, we're going to have that word send. It's going to be a very important word to you, and I want you to start thinking about it. Because you're going to have it related to the Son, and you're going to have it related to the Holy Spirit. For God did not send the Son into the world, darkness, to judge the world, but that the world should be saved through Him. Now, again, as we saw in verses 15 and 16, we have the judgment of the world. And people, very important, the judgment of the world does not fall on the world, it falls on Jesus Christ. This is very difficult for people to pick up. They read the Old Testament, and they read, oh, I am going to do this, and I'm going to judge this, and I'm going to wipe this out, and I'm going to do this. And if we take all of those concepts of that judgment, and we gather them all up and put them on Jesus Christ on the cross, it will start opening their eyes. You will start seeing what real grace is about. But Christians, really, though they don't really like them, but they really like judgment. They really like those people that are bad to get it. And while they love to give glowing things about the cross and sing songs about the cross, they really prefer when you talk about how, boy, you're going to get yours. Inconsistent. Either he bore it, or I bear it. Either he bore it, or you bear it. One or the other. I'm sorry, dear Christian, you can't have both. I'm sorry. Either let's talk about the cross and say that God only did partial, held back a lot of judgment, or he didn't. For the believer, unbeliever, anybody. What happened in that first sending? So this is going to become very important. So judgment on the world does not come to the world. And most Christians understand this for the unbeliever. But it's really amazing the way a lot of Christians think, because they do see the grace and love for the unbeliever. But boy, when you enter the family of God, now he is going to beat you. He's a hard master, and he is going to let you have it. He's extremely harsh. That's your view of God. And that's your view of the cross. So we have to start looking at what's going on, not in our own mind, but at the cross. Now, before we get in to that, we have something very important to study in the flow of John. And that is the two sendings by God. And the first sending by God, the first sending, we have two sendings. And the first sending is God, and here is the world. We'll use the word that we have studied two Sundays ago. Here is the world, darkness, because no light. So we have the first sending by God. Here is the first sending, and that is His Son. We have the first sending by God the Father. Many purposes in His sending. To bring light into the world, that man might come to know God, to bear the judgment of the world, to reconcile man to God. But there is a second sending. All through the Gospel of John, if we'll see it. All through the Gospel of John. And that sending, as we're going to see, is the sending of His Spirit. So we have the sending of His Son, who is God. the sending of His Spirit, who is God. So it is God coming down to the world. Now, through the Gospel of John, this isn't technical, it's important. Through the Gospel of John, there are two different Greek words translated to send. And that confuses it a little bit. There are two different words, and by the way, just very quick, one doesn't apply to the first sending and the other to the second sending. Forget that. There are two different words for sending. And rather than write the Greek and try to impress you that way, one is, I'll just transliterate, apostello. Apostello, and the other is pimpo, P-E-M-P-O. Those are the two different Greek words transliterated for you. They are, you can see, even transliterated. Those are not the same Greek word. Apostello, pimpo. But they both are simply translated to send in the Scriptures. And we're going to take a look at this and how important just seeing some of the things about this. The first sending of His Son, Jesus Christ. Second sending of His Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Now, this is no surprise if we want to see all through the Old Testament. This would have been no surprise. Look with me at Isaiah 48. There are other places, but this one is so blatantly clear that even the critic can't miss it. So let's look at Isaiah 48 a moment. I know we're going to do Revelation, but boy, do I want to do Isaiah 40 through 50. All right, Isaiah 48. I think those 10, 11 chapters are just open your eyes to so many things in the warfare. I might just sneak them in on you in the study of Revelation. All right, Isaiah, no might about it. All right, Isaiah 48. Look with me at verse 16. Come near to me. Listen to this. Okay, listen. This is for the ear that will hear. From the first, I have not spoken in secret. Okay, that's a very important phrase. Because he does, in other places in the same section, he says, I speak in secret. Here he says, I do not speak in secret. How can you speak in secret and not speak in secret? Let me tell you how you can do this. You can stand up in the area of the temple, or anywhere, and you can teach the people. So here's Jesus Christ standing here, and he's teaching all of these people. And what he does, he speaks in parables. Okay, we can say what? He's speaking publicly. He is speaking publicly. Everyone is not secret. There he isn't meeting in a little dark room or a little room in the dark after hours. And only, you come, this is a conspiracy meeting. It's a meeting we're going to have. It's in secret. Don't tell anybody. No, he came right up and spoke. Was it in secret? Yeah. Because he spoke in a parable. And we know from Matthew 13 why he did that. He spoke in parables so his enemies would not understand what he was saying. And that's why Jesus Christ, when they came and got him, he said, hey, ask any of your people. They heard me speak. Have them come forward and tell you what I said. Have them come up and let them tell you what I said. They didn't understand what he said. So they would give the simple little parable. But his friends, they saw what he was saying. They knew what he was saying. So, yes, he speaks in secret, and he doesn't speak in secret, if you want to see. Okay. Come near to me, listen. You've got to listen with the Spirit's ear, the faith ear. From the first, I have not spoken in secret. From the time it took place, I was there. And now, if we're going to see this, take a look. And now, that's the time of the coming of the Messiah, the Lord God. Okay, who's that? That's God the Father. This whole Lordship salvation thing and Jesus is Lord thing, people, I you know, sometimes when I try to orient to the truth, it sounds like, you know, boy, you just pick things and go after it. But this whole Jesus is Lord thing, I want you to know something, people. God the Father is Lord. He is Lord. He's your Lord. God the Son is your Lord. He is Lord. And there are passages of Scripture, 2 Corinthians, and the whole New Covenant issue. God the Holy Spirit is your Lord. Don't get on to the second sending. Get on to God's whole plan of what God is doing. All right, let's continue now. The Lord God, God the Father, has sent me, that's the first sending, His Son, and His Spirit. Now, they're so close together, and His Spirit, almost like at the same time, are very close together. And that's what historically is going on. Now, what happens, what we've got going on today in the time in which I'm alive and you're alive, so let's deal with that. Not that it hasn't really been true all along, but we're really caught up, and so much of the church is concerned about the prophecy of the rapture. The rapture. People, we should always live and look with the intent of it coming, the rapture occurring, of Christ coming. But Christians are just so caught up in the rapture. And I'm afraid that most Christians, when I listen to them, most Christians that want the rapture to get out of a bad deal. Man, life is miserable. My divorce, my marriage isn't working, my finances aren't working, and gravity and age are taking its toll on my body, and I got cancer, and this is no good, and that's no good, and this and that, and things aren't working out the way I... Oh, Lord Jesus, come quickly! What a cop-out. That's why He sent the second sending. Do you understand? The rapture is not a way out. It's a way in. If you want to do that, I want to be cute and clever. But it's not a way out of your problems, people. He's giving you, do I say greater than the rapture? I mean, you know, that's kidding him, but He's giving you something greater than the rapture for your problems, for your marriage, or for your finances, or for your health, or your friendship, or your discouraged dreams, or whatever it is in your life that's causing you no peace, that's causing you turmoil. People, He sent you a second sending for that. But most Christians don't want to get there. They hang on to the first sending, and I know that's going to sound like I'm slapping Christ in the face, but just hold on. They get stuck on that first sending, and they can't move to the first. They don't move on to the second sending. They don't move to trusting Him and walking with Him and having all the things that He was sent to do empower and work in us. And then when things just keep going worse and worse and worse, boy, the rapture, please come, rapture. And they want the rapture to occur. And they know very little to nothing about the second sending. A lot of Christians know a lot about the rapture. They know enough about the rapture to really argue with you. Well, now you think it's going to be here, but let me tell you what it's going to be. And boy, I'm here, and let's divide about this. Everybody that's pre-trib, post-trib, mid-trib, no-trib, don't know what it means, we're all going to get in different corners here and divide. It's not even why the truth is given to us of the rapture to divide us. It's given to actually unite us and strengthen us. But what have we done with it? Well, we're going to divide over it. If you don't believe that it's pre, if you believe it's mid, if you don't believe it's this, well, then we just don't have fellowship. Do you believe Christ is coming to call the church? Yeah? Okay. That's the hope. We disagree when? I have no problem with that. I know what I feel Scripture saying, but I'm going to tell you something. I don't. If you believe it another time, if you think He's coming, yeah, okay, He's coming. That's what you and I agree on. But my point here is, not that. The point is, they know very little of nothing of the two sendings of God, especially the second sending. They do not know the significance of the two sendings, how they're related. A lot of them know a little bit about the first sending, Jesus Christ, but virtually nothing of the second sending. And let me tell you something, people. Let me just tell you this. The second sending by God, the sending of His Spirit, which this book, John, and the Bible filled with, from Isaiah 40, well, even before that, but it affects everything in your life. I don't know if the rapture is going to affect us. I have my suspicions, they're mine. But do you realize that not one of you may live to see the rapture? But if you miss the second sending, let me tell you something. you'll miss the Christian life. You'll have no power, no peace, no love that he's looking for. So if we're in the rapture, it really is nothing I can even do about that. That's a hope. If the rapture occurs immediately when we're through this morning, there's nothing about it. But I want to tell you what you can do about the second standing. This is your whole life. So what Jesus Christ and what John is doing is very important. Now, through the Gospel of John, we have the two standings, and we have the two different Greek words. And they both mean to stand. They both mean to stand on a commission. And what I like, right out of the lexicon, I'm just simplicity with you this morning, not complex. They both emphasize a couple of things. They both mean to stand, and they both have a commission to do something, and they both mean to stand from, get this, I love this, one place. We've been talking about place, how important place is. You are not born from this place. You and I are born from where? Above. That's the whole story with Nicodemus. We are not from earth. We are aliens, people. Christians are the true aliens on planet earth because we are born from above. What does that tell you? I've always got to do this. I feel compelled to do this. That's why if you're looking for inner happiness, if you're looking just for some inner peace, you know, I like running into Christians. They're not really looking for happiness. They're just looking for peace so that they can sleep at night. Some of you have, some people have peace that they're looking for is happiness. If you've ever just wanted peace, you know what I'm talking about. Just peace. I don't even care if you bring me happiness. Just, God, I need some peace in my soul from the turmoil of what's going on in my life. Where are you going to go to find it? If you go to the things of the earth, you're going to the wrong place because you're an alien. You've got to go where you're from. You've got to go above if you really want to find that. So from one place to another place. And if we can specifically say it, from the kingdom of God to the kingdom of darkness. The earth is darkness without God. Okay, so these are the two places. So it means to stand. It means to stand on a commission from one place to another. It can also mean to stand from, and this is important, one person. One person to another. Another person. So these are all kind of embedded in these words and what it means. Now, let's take a look at the one in our text. Verse 17, John 3:17. The word to stand here. Apostello. Let me show you this word. Apo. Sometimes it's fun to look at the language. Apo. And the word apo simply means from. It's a prepositional prefix. Put prefix to a word. And it means from. Apo, generally the basic understanding, we'll just say from. Plus stello. S-T-E-L-L-O. And what stello means, it means to stand. To stand. Okay, that's what our word means. It means to send forth from one to another. From one who has the authority to do the sending to another on a specific mission. Jesus Christ was sent on a specific mission. The Holy Spirit is sent on a specific mission. Now, the distinction of the two words then. What is the distinction? We have another one, tempo. I'll come to it in a little bit. There's the other word, P-E-M-P-O. What's the distinction? Okay, start rolling with me. One of the primary rich distinctions of the two words, and this didn't surprise you, those of you who understand why he sent his son and why he sent his spirit. If I were to say, why did God send the two sendings? Don't forget each specific thing each one does, but let's just see if we can come up with a word. Why did God send his son and his spirit? Is it not ultimately relationship. Relationship with him. I feel so sorry because a lot of Christians and these people say never really have a relationship with God or the Son or the Spirit, though they would claim like Peter that they do. Peter's a perfect picture of the church. I love you. I'll die for you. I love you. These other bums won't, but I will. No, you don't. Not with the love I want. Opportunity to express the love, three times you didn't. But he even argued with Christ, just like a lot of Christians would argue with Christ. Here's what it is, relationship. Your view of God, your view of creature. What's your view of God? What's God ultimately about? He's ultimately about a relationship between him and you personally, specifically, people he wants a relationship with you. And what people tell you is, well, if you want that relationship, you've got to have moral righteousness. You've got to have knowledge of doctrine. You've got to emote, or you've got to serve. Scratch all of them. You don't do for this relationship. You don't do for this relationship. You trust the one he sent. That's why he sent them. Now, relationship is the great issue between the two words. The word apostello. Let's talk about it. Let me just say that again. I have it written out here beautifully. Let me just get to it so you'll understand it. The word apostello emphasizes the relationship between the one doing the sending and the recipient. Okay, who's doing the sending? Who's doing the sending? God. The word apostello, this word right here, emphasizes, when you have that word, emphasizes the relationship of God and the world. God and man. God and the believer. And people, boy, this is where I want to turn into a preacher instead of a teacher and just preach to you. God wants a relationship with you, people. He wants and desires a relationship with you. God and you. This is emotional if you want to think about that aspect, those who want to emote. God just wants to desire a relationship with you. A relationship between God and the recipient. The world, man as an unbeliever, and we'll call this the church, believer. He desires a relationship. And sometimes when you have the word apostello, what he's emphasizing is my relationship with you. My relationship with you. Let me just jump. I don't know what I have in my notes, right, but let's look at verse 17. Just look at it. For God did not send the Son into the world. What's emphasized here? God's relationship with His Son or God's relationship with the world? You can really see it. But it jumped out in some verses, it just goes, of course. The emphasis is not God's relationship with His Son. The emphasis is God's relationship with the world. I'm not coming to judge the world. Not why I'm coming here. So God the Father is the ultimate authority, sends or commissions His Son to the Jews first, to the world. Now, if you take a note, here's your note. The world is to receive Jesus Christ as they would receive the Father Himself. This is the emphasis. This word, apostello, emphasizes the relationship of God the Father and the world and the Jews. As they would receive God the Father, they are to receive His Son. Because His Son is Him, is He, God the Father, coming to them. Does that make sense? I, God the Father, want to come to you, the world. Here I am in my Son. I'm sending Him. And as you receive me, you receive Him. What did the Jews say? The Jews said, we don't need Him. We've got a relationship with the Father. No, you don't. If you don't receive Him, you don't have a relationship with the Father. Let me just put it boldly. He is the Father. You want a relationship with the Father, there He is. He is the manifestation, the revelation, the revealing of God the Father. So this word, when it is used, emphasizes the fact, I love you. This verse follows the 3:16. He loves the world. There's a relationship between the world, and I'm going to come to the world. And I come to the world in my first sending. That's my son. So that's what we have in the first one. So he, Jesus Christ, is sent with the authority of God the Father. So the relationship is the Father coming to the Jews, coming to the world, Himself. Now, we take the same concept. We'll see this later.
God coming to you. The church. Relationship. He comes to you in the second sending. His son left. He comes to you now in the second sending. That is the Spirit. People, the Spirit is God to you and to me. He is God the Father. You and I have a relationship with the Father through His Spirit. At salvation one, our eternal life salvation, it was through His Son. But now in our Christian life, our relationship with God is through His Spirit. Not through His Son. Through His Spirit. That's why He sent His Spirit. Okay. That's saying something bad about Jesus Christ? My critics will say so, and that's fine. They miss it. They don't want to see it. Their eyes are closed. It's no more than saying, well, if you're telling us to believe in Jesus Christ, you're belittling God the Father. That isn't a big deal with us. But I take you to the Jews. You want a relationship with the Father, it's going to be through the Son. No. We don't. No. You don't have it. We just want to go to the Father. No, you don't have it. You want a relationship with the Father, you go to the Son. Am I belittling the Father? No. Am I in some way hurting or talking against? No. The Father? No. That is the Father. Now, let me just check. You want a relationship with Jesus Christ? Through His Spirit. God, in this case, it'll be, as we will see in our three verses, Jesus Christ sending the Spirit to His church. John 14 is what we're studying. John 14. So we're just saying Jesus Christ sending His Spirit to His church. When apostolic is used, what do we have going on? We have, I'm coming to you in the Spirit. You want a relationship with me? It'll be in my Spirit. People, we have to move to the second sending and see what God has done. Now let's look at the second word, tempo. It also means to be sent on a commission, one place to another, and all these things, but the distinction here is a little different. The word apostello, emphasizes the relationship of the one doing the sending. I'm just going to jump to our study. God, the Father, and the world, Jews, unbelievers, and then believers. Okay. This is when that word is used. Now let's take a look at the word when we have the word tempo. Because this is used over and over and over through the rest of John. It's already been used some, but I waited to hear to give it to you. Here's tempo. It emphasizes relationship. But guess what? It emphasizes the relationship between the one being the sending, God the Father, in our study, and the one He sends, in this case, His Son. Or the second sending, His Spirit, as we saw in the Isaiah 48:16 passage. So you have the emphasis. Same concept of word, but just have a little richness here. Emphasizing relationship. Here God the Father and His relationship with the world. He loves the world. He loves the church. He sent His Son. He sent His Spirit. I love you. I'm sending this to you. Now, other times, though, it's the relationship of the one doing the sending, God the Father, and the one He sends. The relationship with His Son. The relationship with His Spirit. That relationship is involved. And there is a very close relationship. Obviously, they're one. The Father, the Son, Father and the Spirit, the Son and the Spirit, because we also are going to see where Jesus Christ sends the Spirit. So there's this relationship involved when tempo is used. So we have a richness that is a little secret here in the fact that it is in the Greek. Now let's look at a few passages to see if you can pick up on this for a little fun. Because I do want you to get used to this, and I want you to see it. I want you to sense the two sendings now, all the way through the New Testament. Look at chapter 5, verse 22 with me. John chapter 5, and I'm just staying with John, our author. I could go other places, but I'm just going to stay with John and just pick a few, not all of them, by no means, there's too many. All right, John chapter 5, let's look at a passage where the two words are used, they're close together, same word, different word, change, right? 5:22, for not even the Father judges anyone, but He has given all judgment to His Son. So you can see a relationship going on where? You have a relationship between God the Father and His Son, don't you? Do you see that? What is emphasized here is the relationship between the Father and the Son. The Father has given all judgment to His Son. So if in the next verse we're going to have the word to send, we might expect a word that would what? Emphasize the relationship of the Father and the one that He sent. If that's going to hold true. Let's see if it holds true. Verse 23. In order that all may honor the Son, so we're still dealing with the Father and His Son, the one He sent, even as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent Him. Well, this should be no surprise to any of you that the word here in the Greek is going to be tempo. They're emphasizing the relationship of the Father and the Son. This is very rich, people. It's very beautiful. I hope you're seeing it. The wonderful relationships that are involved in this sending. So we have tempo here, the relationship between the Father and the Son. God the Father has given all the judgment to His Son in order that He may honor the Son. God loves the Son. So this is a relationship between them. Now, by the way, how do we honor the Father and the Son? By trusting. Look at verse 24. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me, believes whom? Believes God the Father. Who sent who? Jesus Christ. Has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. Now let's look at this, because this is going to startle some of you. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me. Now wait a minute. I thought eternal life came by faith in Christ. But here, if we believe the one who sent Jesus Christ, that is God the Father, how can this work? Because if we believe, now watch, if we believe, trust God the Father that He sent His Son for this purpose, and therefore if I will trust your Son, trusting you, that you said, if I trust your Son, this will happen. People, this is a greater issue. This is part of the crisis of faith. Follow me. This is the whole part of the crisis of faith. Many Christians want to know the will of God in your life, divine guidance. Do you know the first thing you've got to decide? Do I believe that God the Holy Spirit can actually guide me from within? Do I believe that? Or do I believe it's got to be through just through the written word, through experience, through others, through circumstances? Or do I believe that God can actually lead me and guide me? So we're getting back. Do I believe that I can understand Scripture? Or do I believe God when He said, I send my Spirit to teach you this? Trust my Spirit. Trust my Spirit to guide you. Trust my Spirit to lead you. Trust my Spirit to open your eyes. Trust my Spirit to pour His love into you. Pour the fruit. Trust my Spirit to have Christ formed in you. So it comes down, people, get back to what I've been trying to say to you. The view of God. Cut through all of the theology. It's the view of God. So here we're saying is by faith in Christ we are believing God the Father who promised the sending of His Son, and that if you would just believe in His Son, He would give you eternal life. They are close. They are similar but different. See, they are similar but different. And we're not betraying God the Father by coming to the Son, are we? Anyone here believe that by personal faith in Jesus Christ to be saved, you in some way betray God the Father? And you're afraid to raise your hand and tell me afterwards. I don't think any of us do. We have no problem with that. I'm not betraying God the Father by trusting in His Son. That's why I sent His Son. I trust the Father in sending His Son. And I trust His Son for salvation. Now, do you have any problem with trusting in His Spirit to have a relationship with His Son? Does that in some way demean the person of Christ? No. Not any more than that did the Father. This is the way you're going to come to me. They are one, they are the same. If you believe God the Father, then you will believe in the Son. See, many of the Jews claim to believe God the Father, and then what did they proceed to do? Reject the Son. They proclaim to believe God the Father, and they rejected the Son. So what do they in effect say? I don't believe in God the Father. I do not believe God the Father. And that's why Christ said, the only way to the Father is through me. Now, look at verse 30 in the same chapter. Same chapter, chapter 5, verse 30. I can do nothing on my own initiative. All right, this is Jesus Christ speaking. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me. So if we're looking at this, this is emphasizing the relationship of the one doing the sending and the one sent. But the will of him who sent me. Him, me. So, which word do you suspect to be here? Anybody? Tempo. I don't know who said that, but it's it. It's exactly what you have here. The emphasis on the relationship of the Father and the Son. People, what I want you to see is relationships are rich. They're what our life is about. They're what Christ and the Holy Spirit came to do, relationship. You have a relationship with a real God, personal, intimate, and he wants that from you. We've got to see these things through. We want to see them through here. Now, what is really fun is that in three consecutive verses, we're going to see three switches. All right, verse 36, 37, and 38. Same chapter. Verse 36, apostello. God the Father and the Jews. Verse 37, tempo. God the Father and Jesus Christ, the one he sent. Verse 38, back to apostello. God the Father and the Jews. Let's see if we can see this now. In verse 36, Jesus Christ talks about the Jews receiving him. Talks about the Jews receiving him. What Jesus Christ is now referring to is their relationship with the Father. Let's look at it now. He's talking about their relationship with God the Father. So we would expect apostello, and that's what we have. But the witness which I have is greater than that of John. Okay, witness. Witness that I am the one that God the Father has sent to you as he promised. God has promised that he would send one to you from himself, and I am that one. Now let's continue the verse. For the works which the Father has given me to accomplish for you, for him, the very works that I do bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. And this is apostello. This whole thing is about accomplishing the work for the Jews. For the works which the Father has sent me to accomplish, and that's for you, for your benefit with the Father. They're not for me, but for you. So we have the relationship of the Jews and the Father. Now he switches, though, to the relationship of himself and the Father. And the Father who sent me, now this is tempo, emphasizing the relationship of Father and the Son here, as in the further scene in the next phrase, look at it. He has borne witness of me. So you can see now the emphasis of the relationship of the Father and the Son. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form. I am he. You want to see him? You'll see it through me. Now look at verse 38. It goes back to their relationship with the Father. And you do not have his word abiding in you. See the relationship? God and them. God and them. For you do not believe in him, believe him, whom he, the Father, has sent to you. Apostello, their relationship with the Father. Okay. I hope none of you are sitting here, this is just, because this is just, so many people miss the two sendings. I don't know what percentage, 90%, whatever. Miss the whole concept of these two sendings, one by the Father, or one the Son, and the other the Spirit. And then the richness of it. To walk by faith in the Spirit in the Christian life does not in any way undermine the person of Jesus Christ. There's a relationship between Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. As you walk in the Spirit, you're walking in me. There's a relationship between Jesus Christ and the church. I'm sending you my Spirit. so that you are not left as orphans, so that you don't, I'm leaving, I'm gone, I'm out of here. I'm going to the third heaven. I'm going back to the Father, but I'm not going to leave you alone. I am sending you, because I love you, the church, I'm sending you, my Spirit. So we're going to see a relationship between Jesus Christ and the Spirit. They're one and the same between Jesus Christ and the church. We're His body. So our relationship with the Son is through His Spirit. Look at chapter 6 a moment. Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God." Okay, we're talking about the Father and His work. "That you believe in Him whom He has sent." All right, what is emphasized here? It's emphasized, and I'm going to tell you why Jesus Christ worded it this way. All right, this is the will of God the Father. Your relationship with God the Father and His will for you is that you believe in the one He sent to you. So, in this one, we have here apostello, emphasizing the relationship of God the Father and those to whom He has sent. He sent God the Father to you, and He wants you to believe the one He sent. He sent His Son, and Jesus Christ worded this very particularly. He didn't say, "Believe in Me." He very particularly left this open for their sin. That's so that you see the context. Look at 6:28. Chapter 6, verse 28. "They said therefore to Him, what shall we do?" And they're thinking works of the law. "That we may work the works of God." It's a heavy verse. There's a lot of labor in that verse. A yoke. What do we do, that we may work the works of God? Now, what are they thinking about? Here they are. They're thinking about God. And they want to do the works of God. All right, now, let's look. So this is what they want to do. Now, verse 29. Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God." Okay, you want to know what God's work is? Want to know what God's work is? God's work is for you to believe, trust, faith in the one He sends to you. Now, He makes it obscure, doesn't He? That you believe in Him whom He has sent. Okay. He didn't say just Himself. He's leaving this open. Who did He send? He sent His Son, and He sent His Spirit. He sent both of them. Isaiah 48:16. "He has sent Me and His Spirit." And now He, God, the Lord God, God the Father, has sent Me and His Spirit. What is the work of God? I want to get out and do for God. What is the work that we do as an unbeliever? What is the work we do as a believer? People, our work is faith. It's always faith. Wherever we are, our work is simply faith in the one that He has sent. If you will trust the one He sent for salvation, guess what? You're going to be saved. That's what He was sent for. If you will just trust the one He sent, His Spirit, as a member of the church, guess what? Christ formed in you. Spiritual love. Fruit of His Spirit. Righteous life. Everything that will please God. You don't do those things. It's one of the most difficult things to get people to see. You don't do things for God. Our part is to trust the one He sent. They are the work of the Holy Spirit. He will do them. Do you trust that He will? Do you trust? Do you believe that if you just trust His Spirit will give you the fruit of the Spirit? Or do you have to work for it? Do you believe that if you just walk by faith in the Spirit, He will give you a righteous life? Or do you have to work at that? Do you believe that if you just walk by faith in the one He sent, that is His Spirit, that He will lead you to the Scripture? Or do you believe you have to sit down and make that a law in your life? Doctrine every day, do this, do that. Or just walk by the Spirit and He will lead you to these things. People, it's the hope of God here.
This is a difference in denominations, movements, and people. Do I have to be for him, or do I just trust the one that he sent? I trusted in his son, and his son saved me. I trust in his spirit, and his spirit sanctifies me. The spirit does all those things that he was sent to do. Do I believe that? Or is my view of God that I have to do something for him? This comes down to what we want to believe, what we want to see. Your relationship with the Father, the work that he desires for you to do. What is the work? What is the obedience? We have a big cliche today. Obedience. Obeying God. What is our only obedience? People, our only obedience is trust him, and then he does his work in us. That is our obedience. Look at verse 38, the same chapter. 38, 39, and 40. All have the same word, tempo, emphasizing again what? The relationship of God the Father and the one that he sent, Jesus Christ. Let's see if we can see it. For I, Jesus Christ, the first ending, have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Emphasizing relationship of Jesus Christ and the Father. He does what the Father wills. And we believe in Jesus Christ. Now, just getting you ready, the Holy Spirit comes to reveal Jesus Christ. We believe in the Holy Spirit. Do you have any problem? Here's God the Father. And I, that's you and I, we believe in, not in God the Father, we believe in his Son. And we come to the Father. No problem. Same thing. You and I believe as church in the Holy Spirit, he brings us to his Son. We have no problem in trusting the one that he sent. But Christians never get to the second sending. They get so hung up. Now, let's look at verse 39. Continues the same principle. And this is the will of him who sent me. So we're still talking about the one doing the sending and the one sent. That of all that he has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. Verse 40. For this is the will of my Father, still emphasizing the one sent and the one doing the sending, that everyone beholds the Son and believes in him may have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. How's he going to do that? Through his Holy Spirit. As we move through John, we move from the first sending to the second sending. Look with me at chapter 13. We're almost through with this, but I hope that some of you are seeing the significance here. I'm getting on to the second sending and the relationships that are involved. All right, now what I want to show you is that as you go through the Gospel of John, the first part of the John is emphasizing the first sending, but it gives way to the emphasis on the second sending. Look at chapter 13, and we're going to look at verse 20. Jesus Christ is speaking. We have the sendings in one, both sendings in one verse. Watch this. First and second sending in one verse. Truly, truly, I, Jesus Christ, say to you. And now he's getting in the upper room. This is dealing with the church. He who receives whomever I send receives me. All right? Who does Jesus Christ send? He sends his Spirit. And he who receives me, and how do we receive him? By faith. How do we receive the one he sends? By faith. Receives him who sent me, God the Father. You have both sendings in one verse. Look at chapter 14, verse 26. I'd like to take time this morning, but we'll get to it and just flow through chapter 14 and show you how it is a shifting of the sending. But let's just jump to verse 26. Chapter 14, verse 26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, well, I can't wait till we get back there. We have some beautiful things to see. You want to see the relationship of a husband and wife? We're going to see it. And there's just some remarkable things in Scripture in this word helper and what's going on, but we'll save that. But the helper, the host, let me just kind of whet your appetite.
There's Adam alone in the garden. And what's the word that God is going to, I'm going to send you a helper. Is that an accident? Or is it something that we can see if we want to see? Okay. But the helper, verse 26, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, so it's going to be sent to us by the Father, he will teach you all things and bring your remembrance all that I say said to you. This is the sending of the Holy Spirit to us. Look at chapter 15, verse 21. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me. That's the sending of Jesus Christ by God the Father. Now look at verse 26. They're very close together. When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you, see how close they are? Verse 21, the sending of Christ. Verse 26, the sending of the Holy Spirit. In verse 14, 26, who sent him? Who sent the Holy Spirit? God the Father. But now what does it say in 26? Jesus Christ sent him. Relationship of God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit. When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness of me. Now, all of this is so beautiful. If you're allowing to open your eyes, who bore witness of the Father? Jesus Christ. Who do we trust to come to the Father? Jesus Christ. Who bears witness of Jesus Christ now that he's gone? The Holy Spirit. Whom do we trust that we might see Christ? The Holy Spirit. That Christ be transformed in this. It's there. If we would just open our eyes and allow him to show us. All right, look at chapter 16. Verse 5, chapter 16, verse 5, we're going to have the sending of Christ, first sending. But now I am going to him, all right, Christ is leaving, I am going to him, I'm leaving, departing earth, who sent me, all right, this is Jesus Christ and the Father, and none of you ask me, where are you going? Now look at verse 7, we have the second sending, again, very closely, very close together. But I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away, that I, Jesus Christ, leave. For if I do not go away, the Helper shall not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you. Verse 5, the sending of Christ. Verse 7, the sending of the Holy Spirit. Two sendings of God. And our relationship with each of the sendings is the same as you received him all, and that is by our faith. Very emphatic in the plan of God. Very important in the plan of God are these two sendings. He departs. And that's why the little fun that we're having in some of our classes, and I don't think I'll put it in a series, I'll just throw it in as I study them and as the Spirit opens up to them. But we've been looking at various relationships of Jesus Christ and people. And two that we've looked at, one man comes to Jesus Christ and says, heal my son. He believes that Christ can heal his son. Another man comes to Christ and says, heal my son. He believes that Christ can heal his son. This man says, you've got to come to my house, though. I do believe that you can heal my son. I have that much faith, but you've got to come to my house. So let's go. Another man says, I believe you can heal my son. You don't even have to be there. Just do it, and that's it. You stay and do your thing. Okay. What's going on here? Jesus Christ to the first man says, I'll heal your son, but I will not walk with you. It's a crisis of faith. This man now has to leave Jesus Christ and, as it were, walk alone from there to his son. Do I believe that when I get home, my son will be healed? Christ has taken him on a journey of faith. The other man, you don't have to go. So what Christ said, what did he say to him? I want to walk with you. I want to walk with that kind of faith. So he will have the intimacy. the knowing that Christ is right there with him. The other one, the Christ is the faith. Now, let me just take those two examples. Jesus Christ is gone. Even if he were here, he could only be in one place at one time. He could only be on the throne in Jerusalem or vacationing in Texas at one time. He can't be in both. Okay? So he departs. He can't have dinner at one of y'all's houses and then somebody else at the same time. Because he's only one person, one place, one time. Now, if he leaves and sends his spirit is with you all, wherever you go. And so now what we're seeing is that all of these little relationships that Jesus Christ has with people, his spirit has with you people. His spirit takes us all on various journeys, and they're all related to our faith. And this is why sometime in your life, he's not here. He doesn't care about me. He doesn't love me. If he loved me, he wouldn't do this. If he loved me, he'd be here and I would know it. No, people. He loves you. And what you're going through is a real crisis of faith. Do you believe when you're walking from him to the house? Just take that as the journey for this man. That when you get home, your son will be healed. Or does Jesus have to be there personally? It's a real crisis of faith for him. And the Holy Spirit takes all of us, if you walk by faith, on that little journey sometimes. And then there'll be other times and your faith is coming along and you'll know he's right there with you. You'll know it. But this whole thing, God is silent, God isn't there, God doesn't care. People, it's a journey of your faith. It's a journey. And the Holy Spirit takes us all through. And the more I read these, I'm seeing so many different relationships. The woman who came and wanted him to cast out the demon of her daughter. The woman who touched his robe. On and on and on. Every one of these are things that happen with every one of us in our intimacy with the Holy Spirit. Because he's with every individual, each one of us. He takes us all individually on these various journeys. And the more we can see these things, see what he's doing in the two standings, it's just a wonderful relationship plan that God has. And what he's doing, people, with all of us is, will you trust me? That's what I'm looking for. On the planet Earth, will there be those who will just trust me? And that's the battle of faith, the crisis of faith in our life. And I want to close by saying this. Every one of you are on that same battle, same journey. Don't judge one another. Don't hurt one another. Don't malign one another. Understand that all of us are on this journey. Help one another. Encourage one another. Support one another. Restore one another. Love one another. In your marriage. In your family. Work. Social life. Church. Mission field. Wherever. We're all on this journey. Yes. You can look at a believer's life and people, you can just slam dunk them if that's your view of God. Yes, they've sinned or they are sinning or whatever, or they're not doing this and they're not doing that. And people, yes, you can take the law and just beat them. Now you can see this, what God is doing and what God wants you to do and restore. Get them back walking in the Spirit. Get them back walking in faith. That's the battle. That's the crisis. That's what we have to understand about the body. We're all on this journey. How you deal with one another is your view of God. This is what God would do to you. Pow! This is what God would do to you. Let me lift you up. Let me encourage you. Let me restore you. Let me reconcile you. Let me forgive you 70 times 7. Why? Because what you did doesn't matter. It's earth. I want you in the spiritual. That's what's important. I hope you see you understand the two sentences. Let's close in prayer. Did I hear it bow in our eyes closed?
fact, someone came in this morning who's never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior by faith only and by faith alone. We'd like to give you that opportunity right now. What do I have to do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. For by grace, and grace means nothing that you do, just trust Him. Most of you here this morning have accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. The greatest in your life, people, is your life. Developing, enhancing, enriching that relationship with Him. And the mark of the Christian, by Jesus Christ, new commandment, is that you love one another as I have loved you. By this, all will know that you're mine, if you have this love for one another that you have got. For our closing prayer, let's stand and sing 339. When we begin to realize the plan of God, it's well with my soul. 339, sing all four verses, and this will be our closing prayer.